Well, that was just fantastic. You know, that's why you can see people stand at funerals in deep, deep grief and still praise and rejoice, because we worship a great God who doesn't change just because situations in this world change. There is always reason for joy because of the promises of God. And I'm telling you, I have watched people go through terrible things and still find joy. I've just got a kick out of Pastor Denny sitting up here beside me after we were doing that Gloria song. He leans over and says, you know, I have OCPD, and when I can sing that whole Gloria, it's a good day. That's joy. That's what it's about. It's about understanding that there are circumstances cannot take our joy from us. Today we're talking about boundless joy, one of the most marvelous gifts of Christmas. It is not dependent upon our situation. It's something that we choose. We choose joy. Do you believe that? I've watched people have really good lives who aren't very happy. And I've watched people have pretty terrible lives that are just filled with joy. And you have to just ask yourself, what is the reason for that? You know, I remember going to Mexico, I've gone to a couple different of the southern countries. And I got to tell you, every single time I just am blown away when I'm in worship with those people, how they come into worship and I see their living standard and their level of education and their abilities and the blessings that they miss, you know, like we enjoy. And they have all kind of blessings that we miss that they enjoy. And I'm telling you, there is something to be found when a peasant girl finds herself pregnant and begins to respond like this, right? Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. Mary responded, "How my soul praises the Lord! How my spirit rejoices in God my Savior! For he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and the haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For he made his promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever." This is a God who keeps his promises, and that's the word of Christmas. A God who promised from the days of Abraham, and really you could go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, that he promised he would send a Messiah. And now Mary, this peasant girl, finds out that she gets to be the mother of God. And I want you to just think about how hard it was for her to focus on that, because, you know, I mean, she was in a tough situation, right? I mean, she's Mary from Nazareth. Do you know what Nazareth means? To the people of that day, you might remember Philip when Jesus was gathering his disciples around him. Philip said, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" That's the town she was from, okay? She was from Nazareth, and she's going to visit Elizabeth. And Elizabeth is, of course, a barren woman. And in that culture, an old barren woman, she's in a tough spot. And it's not just because of what the culture thought of them, but what happened to them if their husband died because they did not have a son. In that culture, this was big, bad news. This is why you'll see over and over in the scripture, you will see God saying, "I will take care of the orphan and the widow." Because he understood their lot in a third world culture of the patriarchal societies of the day. This was Mary and Elizabeth's situation. And she doesn't even live in a town that's known. It's an unknown area. It's just she went to visit Elizabeth in the hill country. So if you think you're a nobody from a nowhere town, take notice to this message. This is a message for all of us to say that God shows great favor in all of these situations. And it's just a matter of changing focus. I don't want to be this guy, do you? You know, right now, everything's so busy, right? You know, we call it the noise, noise, noise of Christmas. I've been to 5 socials this week. And we made cookies at home and all that stuff going on. And I got to tell you, you can either be grouchy about it or you can enjoy it. And I've been enjoying it because I don't want to waste a day. You know, my wife has heard me say this many times. My dad died at 54. I am determined at 56 to not waste a day. It's not worth it. You know, I'm not saying I never get upset and I never get mad. I'm not that much of a saint, okay? It happens to me. But boy, she'll tell you, when it happens, I get over it fast. It's like, we got to get on. Because it's not worth it. I mean, it's just not worth it. Life's too short. I want to live a joy-filled life. How about you? And I just want to encourage all of us to understand that we're a little bit conditioned, and we're even created for it, to notice when something's wrong. You might remember in the Garden of Eden, God creates Adam and Eve, and they haven't fallen yet. And he tells Adam, your job is to name the animals. Now, can you imagine if he would have started naming the animals? I know I overthought this. But if he started naming the animals, you're like, that's a giraffe, that's an elephant. Oh, well, let's call you. And it looks back at the giraffe, says, oh, we don't have a name for that yet. Let's call it hippopotamus, whatever. I mean, that would be ridiculous, right? I mean, we have to notice when something is needed, where there's something that needs cared for. And this is something we were created to do, even before the fall. But once there was a fall, then it really became an issue, right? And it's important, and God wants us to have abundant life. And so he gives us the ability to notice when something needs wrong, when something needs fixed, when something needs corrected, when something needs fulfilled. We need to be on that. And he's given us the ability to notice these things. And aren't you glad that people have noticed these things, huh? I am really glad for the first person that said, you know, it's kind of nice out here under the stars, but it's not so great sleeping under the stars when it's clouding up and starts to rain during the night. Let's move into the cave. And then they said, you know, it's kind of cold and damp in here. Why don't we build a nice little hut? I am glad for those people. How about you? I am really glad that when people are dying of infections, that there was a guy named Alex Fleming that said, I need to develop some way to fight this, and came up with penicillin. I am really glad that when people were dying with smallpox, that there was a guy named Edward Jenner who said, we better work on this, right? I am really glad that when it was dark, Thomas Edison worked on a light bulb. I am really glad for these things. Aren't you glad for Michael Dell? No, that's not right. Yeah, no, I'm saying his name wrong, I think. But Dell and Gates, you know, Bill Gates, you know, my goodness, where would we be without those guys? It's good when people notice that there's an easier way or a better way and do something to fix it. And that's all part of who we are. That's a good thing. However, there's something that we learn from a very young age. Let's read this together. A prudent person foresees the danger ahead and takes precautions. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. So we come into a world where we figure this out over time, don't we? And we figure we've got to take care of every possibility that could go wrong. And we drive ourselves crazy with trying to get control, trying to make sure that nothing is left to chance. In fact, we start learning this when we're 4 months old. There's something in my diaper. Ah! I'm thirsty. Ah! And it seems to work. And then we get over-conditioned to that in every single thing in our lives. And every little thing that isn't just right, you know, that's fine when you're 4 months old. But what if you're 40 years old and your spouse has done 100 things right and does one thing wrong? And, right? Well, what if, you know, you're 60 years old and you have a very well-controlled life, but there's just one little thing that you've just drives you crazy that you can't control? What if you're a teen who feels like, you know what? There's nothing to do in my two-bit town, and there's nothing good in the fridge, and the reality is you have life better and have more entertainment than the richest king 100 years ago. And that's reality. So why do we do this to ourselves? And what can we do about it? I think we can really recondition ourselves. I mean, here's the deal. You know that's not going to be good news, right? I mean, the minute you see that, you say, oh, something bad happened. And if it's not bad, they'll make it as bad as they can. You know, hey, it's going to be 30 degrees, but the windshield's going to be 20. Right? Make it as awful as you could possibly make it. bad news grabs all the headlines, doesn't it? They don't report on picnics, have you noticed? And I think that's a shame. I really do. I mean, we're just so overconditioned to this. And I think of Mary and Elizabeth, who could have said, "This is terrible. I'm young. What is my husband going to say? My betrothed. You know, what's he going to say? What are the neighbors going to say? What are my parents going to say?" Right? Or Elizabeth. You know, why couldn't I have this kid 20 years ago when I was young? But neither one of them have that type of response. That would have been the normal response, but it wouldn't have been the joyful response, right? So you see, we really do have a choice in how we respond. It's not the situation. It's what we choose to do in spite of this situation. Hosea gives us some advice here. Let's read this together. I said, plant the good seeds of righteousness, and you will harvest a crop of love. Plow up the hard ground of your hearts, for now is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and shower righteousness upon you. Plant the good seeds. Plant good seeds of love. You know, when a situation's not the best, start planting some good seeds. When things are good, plant some good seeds. You know, or as Paul put it, dwell on things that are good and positive, right? This is how we work with it when things are not so good. We've got to change our focus. Ephesians 4:1 puts it this way, be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, make an allowance for each other's faults because of your love. We've heard that scripture many times since I've been here. I've shared that a couple of times, haven't I? Do you remember it? That's an important verse. Be patient with one another. They're fallen individuals. They're not perfect. All those people, including you. I think I'm right on that. And is there someone here that's not a little bit imperfect? I would just like you to stand and teach us all right now if you're perfect. And so here we are, a bunch of fallen individuals living together. Of course, there are going to be issues. Of course, you're going to get mad once in a while. But when you get mad, get over it and get on with life. Because it's too short to live like that. We can learn to focus on good news, friends. And I really believe that. You know, I remember when Princess Diana died. You'll remember that someone else, very important, died that same week. Princess Diana got all of the headlines for a whole week. There was sex. There was violence. There was a broken marriage. There was, you know, the media that was chasing them. All that stuff. And they just reported on it in ad nauseum. And meanwhile, a quiet little nun in Calcutta quietly laid down and died. And in a quick little moment, Mother Teresa died. We could have spent a week caring about all the wonderful things that Mother Teresa did. Caring for the widow and the orphan. We can refocus, and we really can refocus. Philippians 4:8, let's read this together, wonderful passage. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. And you better put that one on your refrigerator if you're a negative individual. Put it on your fridge. Learn it, memorize it, think about it all the time, and live it. Because this is the key to living well. Mary could have focused on being too young. Elizabeth could have focused on too old. But they focused on God doing amazing things in their lives. And they were really smart to focus on that. I think of all the people that missed Jesus. Oh, man, there were all kind of people that missed Jesus. People worrying about their business as he was being born in Bethlehem. Herod, you know, trying to murder all the little kids instead of coming to adore him like the three wise men did. You know, I mean, there are all kind of people that were missing this event. And then I think of Jesus when he starts doing these amazing things. Think about Mary and Elizabeth. They became joyful before Jesus started walking on water, turning water to wine, causing the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear, and raising the dead. He hadn't done any of that when they became joyful. It's a matter of believing the promises of God. It's a matter of saying, if God said it, it's as well as done. And so I'm going to live in that promise. That's what faith is. It's believing that no matter what my circumstances, God's still on his throne. And no matter what my circumstances, I just know that God's involved in my life. God doesn't tell me to just choose joy. He tells me to chase it. And we've got to chase it in a fallen world. Because if you don't chase joy, chaos and noise, 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 and bad news is going to catch up to you in this world. So you chase it. You chase it with everything that you had. Remember the terrible Columbine experience. I almost hate to think about it. But there was a really good writing that came out by Roger Rosenblatt, who was a survivor. And he wrote to Rachel Scott, who had been killed. He wrote this. I've never believed that life is revealed in its cataclysmic moments, its wake-up calls, but in repose, when people go about the quieter business of being who they are. Journalists tend to turn to where the noise is. One of the things your death bequeaths is a reminder to look where the noise is not. One can tell far more interesting things about a crowd at a picnic than a mob in the streets, or about someone like you when you are writing poems and performing in school plays or just dreaming without a sound, than when murder made you a national symbol. You know, Mary's song, can I just ask you, do you sing songs like that? Or do you sing the blues? So a woman takes her teenage daughter to the doctor and she says, I don't understand. My daughter is gaining weight, but she's throwing up every morning. She has a ferocious appetite. I don't understand. The doctor examiner says, I believe your daughter's pregnant. And she says, well, that's impossible. That is absolutely impossible. I've never left her out of my sight. She's never even kissed a boy. Doctor walks over to the window and he just stood there looking out the window for about 5 minutes. Finally, the mother said, what's the matter, doctor? And he says, well, the last time this happened, a star appeared in the sky and three wise men came, and I don't want to miss it this time. I don't want to miss the joy. I don't want you to miss the joy. God, more importantly, doesn't want you to miss the joy of living. Living is an amazing gift. Living in Indiana is an amazing gift. Let me tell you something. I've lived in a couple places. You know what I mean? It's just the nature of being a pastor. I had to move away from my hometown to go to a seminary in another state. I lived in different towns around Pennsylvania in these three different appointments, you know, two in the church and one as a district superintendent, and now I moved to Indiana. This is the best place I've lived. And I say, I wouldn't go to Titusville and tell them that after living here. This is an incredible place. And there are people here, if I could just get out of Indiana. Man, enjoy the blessing, friends. You know, we have a couple pastors retired into Indiana because they know what's here. We are blessed. We are really, really blessed. We accept that today. We embrace that today, that you are a blessed individual. You're really fortunate to live here. Could be Tijuana. You're here. You go to this great church, incredible music. You have wonderful Christian friends. Embrace it. Enjoy it. Let the joy of Christ be yours. Pay attention to the good stuff, right? Mother of God Herald News headlines, if we could just look at that for a little bit. So, you know, five-year-old crawls up on Santa's knee, and she says, Santa says to her, he says, well, what would you like for Christmas? And she looked at him like starstruck, like, didn't you get my tweet? Hear the news, good news, that Jesus Christ was born 2,000 years ago, fulfilling a promise. Hear the good news, angels proclaimed on a hillside. A lowly girl was used to mother the child of God. An old barren woman was blessed and had the forerunner to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ loved you so much that even though he could have killed or called 1,000 angels, he allowed them to nail him to a cross. Hear the good news. This is pretty good stuff. So, first of all, God taps Nazareth nobody, right? If you feel like a nobody from a nowhere town, please hear this. You are somebody in God's eyes. He notices. He keeps track of it. And he is quite impressed with people from small towns and low places. The word lowly here, by the way, is poor. That's the word in the Greek. Mary was poor. She was young and she was poor. But let's read what she said and read it with the same excitement she would have said it with. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Man, oh man, oh man. Mary and Elizabeth, blessed. Outcast of society, blessed by God. That's great news. You know, I was looking for something for a letter that's coming out in January about the building project, which, by the way, if you don't know about the building project, it was passed last week at Charge Conference by overwhelming number 147-3, and which means that we're going to begin that project in January. But I got to tell you, I was looking for a verse about orphan somewhere in the Bible. And remember how I mentioned a little bit ago how God often says the widow and the orphan? It's like a couple hundred of these references that God cares about the widow and the orphan. I couldn't even find one that was just about the orphan. God really cares about people that are down and out. And I don't care whether you're an orphan or a widow, if you're down and out, God cares. He cares big time. And he loves you. And he wants you to have an abundant life as much as you can have it in whatever situation you find yourself. And don't say it's not possible here in Indiana when I saw it in Mexico. Even on the dump. Where people live on the dump and sort through stuff to live. God taps the Nazareth nobody, friends. He really does. He is the one who says, I will take the small and allow them to lead the big. I will take the first, make them last. I will make sure that the children will lead them. He's the one who is always looking out for the one that's down and out. It's just who God is. You know, one Mexican put it this way. Who started the rumor that one needs a lot of money to remember, to rejoice, to celebrate the birthday of the one who chose to become poor for us? This is good news for us that he became poor. Secondly, the Lord bumps big guys and lifts the little guy. Now, that may not sound like really good news to some of us that consider ourselves pretty well off, but that's what the Bible says. So here's the deal. I figure if God's for the widow and the orphan, I better be for the widow and the orphan. I am not going to complicate his plan. You know what I mean? Because God's very much for taking care of these people. And if we push them down, and I think what GM just did, after being bailed out, and then to decide to just lay off all these workers, I'm telling you, God is more concerned about the common good than he is about the capital gains. We better wake up and realize how important it is in a day where mergers is more important than people. We better wake up and realize that we've got to care for the widow and the orphan and the downcast and the outcast and just do something about this, because it's not right. I mean, we've watched it forever. We've watched the big box stores come into town and knock out the little stores. And now what do we see? We see Amazon knocking them out. And now, well, the danger of this, and I'm telling you, it's a real danger. So you're going to have people living in ivory towers in gated communities who don't care what goes on Main Street. So can I just encourage you to do a little shopping locally as well? Can I just encourage you to watch out for your community, so that this town can stay a great town? God cares about the little guy. He really cares about it. He bumps the big ones, friends. He really does. Let's read together. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. And we have watched this happen time and time again, where people who think that they're such big shots, and they push down the little guy, and they end up losing it too. It's better if everyone lifts everybody. And finally, we want to talk about the big headline, that the promise of Christmas. So God not only lifts up the lowly, but he keeps his promises. This is what Mary pronounces in her Magnificat. You've heard of Mary's Magnificat. Mary's Magnificat is this incredible passage that's just as full of praise. Here's a young girl, pregnant, out of marriage, in that society. You know what Magnificat means? It's a Latin word that means that my heart glorifies in the God. Or another way of saying it is my cup runneth over, as the psalmist would have put it. Her cup is just running over because of one fact, that God is faithful. He keeps his promises. Long before there were promise keepers gathering in stadiums and meeting in little groups, there was a promise keeper from the beginning of time that made a promise that keeps his promises and is still keeping his promises. He's coming back someday. You may hear some people who think that's not so, but he's coming back. And he's made a promise, and he will. He will come back. I don't know when. It's been a long time, but you know what? It was a long time since the promise was made to Adam and Eve. It was a long time since the promise was made to Abraham, 3,000 years B.C. It was a long time since Moses, 2,000 B.C., and a long time since David, 1,000 B.C. But Jesus came. But what's 1,000 years to God? Right? What's 1,000 years? It's nothing. But God's coming. He keeps his promises. And this is the great thing about it. His love is just for continues to each generation. Let's read it. For the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever. And his faithfulness to each generation. So, you know, the atheists were complaining about Christmas. And they said, you know, we need to have our own holiday. So since we don't have one, we want Christmas to be done away with. They went to a judge, and the judge said, yes, you do. You have April 1st. But the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. There is a God who's done amazing things and continues to do amazing things in spite of the things that the culture does, in spite of the things that the people around us do. There's still a great God. You know, this week, I think it was Friday night probably, someone stole the Jesus from the manger scene out here. You know what I thought? Well, they must need Jesus more than I do. But I'll tell you what else I thought. They can take that little statue, but they can't take my Jesus. He's in my heart. And there's nobody that can ever take him from me. Nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. So we'll get a new manger if it never turns up, and we'll go out to the store, and we'll buy a little doll, and we'll put it in there. But Jesus lives here. So, friends, we can rejoice no matter what's going on. Let us pray. I'm going to ask Pastor Denny to come and lead you in our prayer this morning. He's one of our pastors of pastoral care here, and he knows your hearts, he knows your struggles, and I'd ask him to come as we pray this morning.